Morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 19. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put with me here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Thank you, Janine. And thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Let us continue worshiping the Lord with prayer. So I ask you to join me, please. Father God, we praise you for your creation. We give thanks to you for making us your masterpiece. O Lord, we thank you for coming into this world to save us from sin. We were once dead in our sins and trespasses. And because of your dying on the cross, and because of your resurrection on the third day, all who believe in you will not perish, but have eternal life. O Holy Spirit, we thank you for dwelling in us. We thank you for going through ups and downs in life together with us. We may be crushed, and yet we are not destroyed. We may be perplexed, and yet we never lose hope. We may be struck down, and yet you always raise us up. We thank you for going through thick and thin together with us. O Lord, you have once lived here on earth, and you know the trials and testings we go through every day. But we thank you because you are triumphant, and so all of us who are in you will be triumphant as well. And as we go through this life here on earth, O God, may you make use of us to be your witnesses. May you help us to proclaim you so that when you are lifted up, many will be drawn unto you. When you are lifted up, many will be able to receive our salvation through you. O God, we pray for each of us. You know our circumstances. You know our challenges. You know our needs. We pray that you will give us strength. You will give us power. And you will strengthen our faith in you so that we can follow you without doubt. We can follow you with this firm belief that you are always there with us and for us. O Lord, how privileged, how blessed we are to know you as our Lord, as our Savior, as our friend. And we pray that you will continue to shape and mold us and turn us into the kind of Christians you want us to be. Help us not to keep the blessings from you to ourselves, but to share what you have given to us, because you have said, freely you have received, freely give. And so may we be a blessing to others as well. And this morning, as we continue to study Genesis, we pray that you will walk us through chapter 3 so that we may once again understand what this chapter has to say to us. Lord, give us humility, give us a teachable spirit, help us study your word together. Thank you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I once heard this story. I don't know how to present it to you, but I find it a bit interesting, and so I just want to share it with you. One day, a Sunday school teacher was explaining to her grade 6 Sunday school class the meaning of Genesis chapter 3. After she finished teaching, she asked the class, "Can anyone tell me why God said when man eats the fruit of the tree of good and evil, he will die? Why would God say that? How come man would die?" And immediately, a student shot up his arm and said, "I know. It is because that fruit has been sprayed with pesticide, and so the person dies." Now, Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. It explains clearly and accurately the root cause of human problems. It suggests the root cause of hate, war, turmoil, immorality, etc., etc. When we study this chapter, we can understand not only the problem of humanity, but also the heart of God. Father God very much wants to be reconciled with humanity. He understands our turmoil. He understands our trouble. He very much wants to restore human relationship with each other. That's why he sent his one and only Son, Christ Jesus, to this world to save sinners like you and me. And so I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 again. The context of this chapter is the creation of God. After God had created the heavens and the earth, including humanity, he saw that everything was good. And also, he united Adam and Eve as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. One day, Eve was taking a walk in the garden. Suddenly, the serpent, and that is the devil, appeared before her. Let's take a listen to what they were talking about. Thank you. Now, this is what the serpent said to the woman, to Eve. He said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, that's true. God never said anything like that. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God said this. Next, please. God said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, if you compare what Satan asked and what God said, now Satan did not really completely alter what God said. He just changed God's word a little bit. Now he asked Eve, "Did God really say that?" In fact, the devil actually knew what God had already said to Adam and to Eve. He need not ask that question. And yet he did, because he did it on purpose. He wanted to distract Eve's attention. Prior to that conversation, Eve's attention has been put on that tree right in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now that the devil asked her, she was distracted. So listen to what she said, how she answered to the devil in verse 2 and verse 3. Next, please. She said to the devil, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now pay attention to what Eve said. The first half of her answer to the devil is correct, is accurate. But the second half, beginning with, "But God did say," is not so correct. How come it is not correct? How is it not correct? Well, Eve added her own sentence, "You must not touch it." God never said that. And also God said, "When you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." But what did Eve say? Eve said, "Or you will die." Now, I don't know English that well, but you guys, you grew up with English. You can identify the difference between "you will surely die" or "you will die." There is an important difference between the two phrases, isn't there? There is an important difference in tone and also in meaning. Now, when the devil heard this answer of Eve, he knew that Eve had fallen for his trick. And so he carried on his offensive in verse 4. Next, please. He said to Eve, "You will not surely die. Now, by saying this, the devil put doubt in Eve's mind about God's command. You know, when we doubt God's word, trouble will soon follow. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the devil knew that he had Eve in his hands. And so he finished off his temptation in verse 5. Next. He said, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want you to pay attention. If the devil had not said, "You will not surely die," Eve might not have said, "Yes, my eyes will be opened, but so what? What's the use? Because I'm going to die soon." Now, if the devil had not said, "You will not surely die," I'm quite sure Eve would counter the devil's temptation by saying, "So what? My eyes are open, but I'm going to die. So what's the use of eating that fruit?" But because the devil had said, "You will not surely die," that put doubt in Eve's mind. And she began to think, "Wow, yeah, maybe I won't die." And because of that, you know what happened? She fell for the devil's trick altogether. Now, the devil was very shrewd. He lured Eve methodically, step by step. He was able to leave Eve down the garden path, so to speak, right? That's that expression in English, down the garden path, and break down Eve's defense one by one. The devil made Eve doubt God's word, and he made her believe that she might not die. And furthermore, the devil made Eve doubt God's goodness. You know, this thought must have appeared in Eve's mind. If God is really good, if God is truly good to me, how come he doesn't allow me to eat fruit of the tree? Probably because God doesn't want my eyes to be opened like him. God doesn't want me to know good and evil. Now, try to think about it. Gaining supernatural knowledge, having that ability of discernment at any time, at any place. Don't you want that kind of ability? Don't you want that kind of power? I would love to have it. Everybody would love to have that. We want to be like God. We want to be equal to God. And that's exactly the downfall of Adam and Eve, and even the devil. All of them want to make themselves like the Most High. And pride is the cause of all problems in the fall of humanity. Because of pride, human beings fall. I want you to pay attention to verse 6. When the devil was able to lead Eve slowly but surely down that garden path, what happened? Well, verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Now, Bible scholars would like to link this verse with 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So when you look at the two verses and compare them, then you see good for food and pleasing to eyes are the same as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then You know, that desire to gain wisdom is the same as the boastful pride of life. Now, all the sins that human beings have been committing since the beginning of time to this day and maybe beyond can be summarized in these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You know, the biggest cause of sin for you and for me is temptation. A temptation forces us to make a choice between being self-centered and being God-centered. In other words, in the garden, Adam and Eve actually had a choice. You know, they can choose personal gain and eat fruit of the tree, or they can choose to obey God's word and refuse to eat the fruit. But in the end, they couldn't resist that temptation. They couldn't really resist that desire to be equal to God. And so they ate that fruit. They ate it for their personal gain. They ate it because they only thought about themselves. And as a consequence, they committed a great, great sin. And that has been impacting the world, has been impacting humanity, even today. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, reminds us, Jesus Christ says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The worship team led us in singing that just now. If you and I understand this teaching of our Lord, if you and I are willing to follow this teaching of our Lord, I'm sure we'll be able to avoid many unnecessary troubles. We'll be able to avoid many unnecessary problems in our lives. You know, Adam and Eve, they listened to the devil. They thought when they eat the fruit of the tree, they'd be like God. But they didn't know that. Once they did that, they would be brought under God's judgment. And God's punishment is this: the woman will suffer pains in childbearing. Have you been in the maternity ward, the OR room, watching your wife, having the baby delivered? You know what I mean. I believe Charles, right? Robert, Herbert, Andy. I myself have witnessed it. I have seen the birth of my children. It's very painful for Auntie Eva. At that time, I wish that I could be her, watching her giving birth to my children. It's not easy. And not only the man is punished, not only the woman is punished, but the man too. God said the man had to toil and labor, work hard before he can have any food to eat. And also the ground too. The ground is cursed. The ground will produce snares and thistles and thorns, and it's not easy to till the ground. And ultimately, death will follow. And this kind of punishment, this kind of, you may say, curse, continues up to this day. Now, when humanity fell in sin, four things happen. Four things happen. The first thing is their relationship with God is broken. When men sin, yes, you know, their eyes are open. They discover that they were naked, Now, how come they knew that they were naked? Well, it's an indication that something has changed in their lives. Something has changed within them. And what else has changed? Well, it shows that their understanding or their viewpoint or the way they see morality is different from the way God sees it. Their viewpoint is no longer God-centered, but man-centered. For example, before man fell in sin, being naked is nothing wrong. There is no shame in being naked. But after man has sinned, they saw it differently. And now, you know, they saw that being shameful. But God never said that being naked is shameful. And yet, that's how man, how the woman saw themselves. They knew that they had broken their relationship with God. And they wanted to run away from God. Now, the second thing happened is there is that broken relationship with themselves. There is that inner change within man, and man begins to cover their wrongs, begin to make themselves believe that they are not. They haven't done anything wrong. When Adam and Eve have sinned, they cover themselves with fig leaves. They hid themselves in the trees, and they didn't want God to see them. And they think that they could really cover up their problems. They were trying to, you know, deceive God, but actually they were deceiving themselves. And this is still happening today. How can we say people are hypocritical? Isn't it because people try to cover up their wrongs? And the third thing that happened is their relationship with other people is broken. When men sin, they begin to shirk their responsibility. Listen to what, you know, Adam said to God when God came looking for him. Adam said to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree." And listen to what Eve said to God. Eve said, "The serpent deceived me." Now, both Adam and Eve refused to own up to their wrong. They just didn't want to bear their responsibility. They blame each other for it. When we have done something wrong, we tend to make excuses to cover up ourselves, to cover up our tail, so to speak. We blame others. We even complain about God. When we have done something, you know, wrong, when we have made a mistake, sometimes we say, "Oh, we don't have good DNA, right? Our parents haven't done their job teaching us, or we are facing peer pressure, or society, you know, is the problem." We blame others, we blame this, and we blame that, but we never own up to our own mistakes. As a consequence of sin, there is that broken relationship between man, between, you know, human beings. And man begin to have that kind of a sinful nature. Men tend to be more self-centered, and they tend to be thinking about looking after their own interests more than others. Now, the fourth thing, is there is a broken relationship between man and nature. Now, before man fell in sin, God vested them with that ability, that authority to look after God's creation. God provided for them with food in abundance. But when man sinned, they had to labor. They had to toil before they could have anything to eat. And because of sin, as a result of sin, there is that discord between man and nature. Nature doesn't want to work with or cooperate with man anymore. And when we look around the world today, we notice that the frequency of storms, severe storms, frequency of many natural disasters is getting higher and higher. And how come? Well, scientists tell us that, the air pollution is a serious trouble, and the greenhouse effect is very severe, and all these things work together against nature. And this really shows that there is that disharmony between man and nature. Now, the whole message of the Bible is this: individuals or the world as a whole is mired in tragedy, is mired in evil, and they cannot escape death. And the root cause of all this is Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. They refused to live according to God's law, according to God's will. They set their desires above God's law. And as a result, they caused themselves, and not only themselves, but the entire world, trouble and even death. Because they failed to establish that good relationship, that harmonious relationship with God. And we are suffering the consequence today. And when we look around the world today, human beings are actually smarter. Human beings are actually more educated. And high tech is ever changing for the better. And yet, the world is still very much in chaos. There is war in many places. Morality is in decline. And, men think we can live a better life than what God has chartered for us. We can live a better life more than what God has ordained for us. They think they can do so, but they don't realize that when they disobey God, tragedy is the consequence. When they don't follow God's command, God will punish them. Now, this happened many years ago in the garden, but it continues to happen today. Now, who can correct that mistake? Who can, right that wrong? Adam and Eve were so foolish as to run away from God. They thought they could run away from God. But you and I know none of us can run away from God. And God, as I said earlier, very much wants to be reconciled with us. God very much wants to restore that relationship with us. And so, as Adam and Eve ran away from God, God came looking for them. God called Adam and asked the very first question to human beings. God said, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam thought, he could really hide. God would never find where he was. Would that really happen? Of course not. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. But why did God ask Adam that question? The very first question to humanity: where are you? Well, God asked that question because he wanted Adam to think, to reflect on what really happened just now. Before he ran away, before he covered himself with fig tree leaves, What really happened? How come he ran away from God? Now we do the same today. When we do something wrong, when we hear God's voice, we intuitively want to run away from God. And this is quite common, quite general. When we think we have made something wrong, instead of coming before God, instead of asking God to help us, we turn away from God, we run away. And we ignore the warnings of God's judgment. But we thank God. No matter how we treat God, no matter how much we want to run away from God, God still comes. He still comes looking for you and for me. He says, come home, come to me, and I will give you rest. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of grace. He loves us and he cares so much for us. And the main difference between Christianity and other religions in the world is that the Christian God, the God of Christianity, is active in searching, in seeking man out in order to help man. But other religions, it's the other way around. A man have to seek God. A man have to find ways to access God. But most of the time, they fail. They fail miserably. They think that they have found the answer. But in the end, they are disappointed. But the Christian God, the God of Christianity, comes looking for you and for me. And when humanity fell in the garden, God intervened. God gave man the very first promise in the entire Bible. And in verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this is the very first promise that God gave to humanity. Pastor Andy alluded to that, talked about that last Sunday. Yes, the devil will hurt Jesus' heel. And yet, when Jesus was being hurt, when he was being nailed on the cross, when his body was broken, when he was shedding his precious blood for you and for me, he was actually winning the battle for you and for me. He was actually crushing the head of the devil. He was actually breaking the devil's power. He was actually breaking the grip of the devil on humanity. Jesus Christ did die on the cross, but we praise the Lord. On the third day, he was resurrected, indicating that he has that power to overcome sin. He has that power to defeat death. He has that power to break the bondage of sin. He has that power to shatter that shackle of death. He has that power to deliver anyone who believes in him. And so, in this verse, a well-known verse, Kevin, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, my brothers and sisters and friends, whether you are a Christian or not today, believe this. God has already sent his Son. Jesus Christ has already died and been resurrected. He has already triumphed over sin and death. He has already defeated the devil And today, whoever believes in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly will have this hope, can have this victory as well, because our Lord has been resurrected. Our Lord has been triumphant. So whether you are in despair, whether you are in trouble, whether you are facing the most difficult moment in your life, believe this. God loves you. God is calling out to you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to not struggle on your own. He wants you to really taste that victory which is made available in Christ Jesus. Now, the message of Genesis chapter 3 really summarizes the entire Bible. Yes, our God is the Almighty God. He is absolute. He is infinite. He has that power, endless power. But He is not aloof to us. He doesn't keep a distance from us. He is an immanent God. He likes to draw near to you and to me. He likes to get to know you. He understands everything that is happening in your life and in my life. And He is all-knowing. He is all-present. So wherever we may be, whatever trouble we are facing, He knows. Because He cares, He will help. Because He cares, He will deliver you from all this. Now, there will come a moment in your life. Maybe it has already come. But if it hasn't come, I'm sure it will come. There will be that time when God calls out to you. When God asks you the very first question for humanity. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? You know, God is asking where you are today. You know, God has given you that breath of life. God has gifted you with many gifts and abilities. How are you doing? And what are you doing with all those good things that God has given you? Are you running away from God? Or are you really serving God, making good use of His breath of life for you and making good use of His gifts for you? Christ has already come. Genesis 3:15 is a reality today. So, whoever comes before God will enjoy that wonderful promise, will enjoy that gift of salvation, will enjoy that gift of eternal life, will enjoy that gift of peace. The peace that transcends all understanding. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Now, many of you grow up in a Christian home. Many of you have studied the scripture for many years. And many of you have heard the gospel message many times around. But have you answered God? Here I am. I heard your call. Here I am. I want to respond to you. I want to believe in you. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you ever made that decision? Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Hearing this gospel message 1,000 times doesn't make you a Christian. You have to take that action. You have to respond. God says, or God asks, where are you? You want to come before God today and accept Him as the God of your life and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It doesn't mean that, you know, when you become a Christian, life is hunky-dory. No, I can, you know, vouch for that. Many, many people here can vouch for that. Life will continue to be filled with challenges, but things are different now. because Christ is in your life, the Holy Spirit will help you through all these different things, and you will be victorious, just as Christ is victorious. So God is asking, where are you? Are you willing to come? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for sending your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for this very first promise to humanity. We pray that we don't just listen, we don't just hear, we respond and we answer, "Here I am, Lord. I want to believe in you. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior." As I continue to lead you in prayer, if today is the day you want to make that decision, you can put up your hand, not for me to see. My eyes are closed, but for Jesus to know that you truly want to be a true Christian, not just because of your parents, not just because of your siblings, but you truly want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you hear God's question, you answer, "Here I am." Just let God know. Dear God, you see us, you know our thought, we are laid bare before you. For those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we give thanks to you. For those who just did, you know who they are. We give thanks to you too. And we continue to pray for those who are still struggling, who are still waiting. Lord, we know that you love them just the same. Your grace is towards them too. So may you help us to make that right decision, even when we are young, in this very life here on earth. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.